Our Father in heaven,
we thank you for reminding us that your grace is full, rich, free. It's abundant, and it is invincible in its capacities to bring to us the riches of heaven for the wretchedness of sin. Thank you for the one who went to the cross and in our place, taking our sin, our burden, paid our debt, and paid it firmly, fully, finally, and forever. We praise you. We praise you for that great love. We thank you for the promises of your word that a better day is coming. A day when Jesus Christ will tangibly, physically, actually sit upon a throne in an actual human city. And for 1,000 years, he will rule, govern, or as we're reminded in the book of Revelation, he will shepherd. He will shepherd all of those living on the earth, upholding righteousness, godliness, and truth, punishing instantly rebellion, blasphemy, disobedience. We know that during that time, the earth will be filled with peace. For the one who is at the heart of all unrest, our adversary, Satan, will be bound in the abyss, sealed, kept away from earth and all its functions. We look forward to that with great delight, great hope. And we thank you for telling us the next step, something about a new heaven and a new earth. Something about a place where there's no sea, no need for sun, nor sanctuary, where you will dwell in our midst. You will be our God. We will be your people. Thank you for the wonderful potency of that promise. Tonight, I pray that you'll guide us through a tricky subject. Help us to leave informed, and I trust you will leave with greater understanding of your plan and seeing the implementation of that plan. A greater understanding of your wonderful book and how precise in all of its passages. How it never deviates or loses its subject. And how all that is promised is beautifully and minutely performed. Thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercy, your word. Bless our hearts tonight as we listen to you speak to us. Now bless our fellowship in these moments and then prepare us to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. I want to try to do something in the next three messages. They're a unit. They go together, and they should fit well within where we've been in the last couple of weeks. Been trying to give insight into things that are happening in our world that have clear prophetic import, clear prophetic input. What I want to do, I want to tackle three topics. Next week, we'll be talking about the rapture of the church. Following week, we'll be talking about the road to Armageddon. Different approach than you may have heard about that topic. There are some very clear directives given to us in Scripture that are usually bypassed. And tonight, I want to talk to you about Israel. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 23. This is the prelude to the massive or the most important of all of Jesus' messages concerning the date and times that surround his return, his coming back to earth. Notice with me, please, the setup for that in Matthew chapter 23. The chapter ends in verse 37 with Jesus standing in the temple. He's standing in the temple and he makes this statement, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, yet you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, because I tell you, you will never see me again until, see, it doesn't stop there. You will never see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I want you to note several things that are obvious from the context. Jesus is in the heart of the heart of the heart. He's in the heart of the land of Israel. He's in the heart of the city of Jerusalem. He's in the heart of the temple itself. And standing in that place, he makes this declaration concerning the response of the citizens of Jerusalem historically to the prophets that God sent and to the warnings that he proclaimed through those prophets. And then he says, because you have rejected me, your house has left you desolate. By house, I know that he means the brotherhood of Israel. 12 tribes, those who lived among them. It involves both the temple and the city and the prophets and the prophetic teachings. All of these rich, rich things that God had provided to the people who worshiped there in Jerusalem in the temple. And he's saying, you'll not see me again until you shout concerning me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that stirred the disciples' attention. And look what they ask him in verse 3. Jesus goes out, crosses the valley of the Kidron, goes up to the top of Mount of Olives. He's sitting there. His disciples approach him privately and say, tell us, when will these things happen? What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? The end of the age. In Jesus' response, he spells out the experience of that generation who will live on the earth immediately before Jesus returns from heaven. This is not the rapture. This is not when he takes people up. This is the return when Jesus comes down. We'll talk about that next week. But tonight I want to go through this passage and show you how Jewish this passage is. That this passage is not being spoken to Gentiles. It's being spoken to the Jewish people. And that leads us to some very stunning conclusions as to what this passage really teaches. There are at least 15 different clues in the passage. I'll hit those that we have moments for tonight. First thing I wanted you to notice, their question involved not just the return of Jesus, but the end of the age. See that? Now look what Jesus says in verse 6. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. These things will take place. But the end, there it is again, the end what? The end of the age. The end is not yet. See that? Go down to verse it's verse 13, where Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be delivered. Now look at verse 14. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. All nations, that's the phrase that means all the Gentiles, the other nations. Then, he says, the end will come. The end of what? The end of the age. What age? The age that the scriptures call the times of the Gentiles. If you flip over to the Gospel of Luke, Luke spells that out in his presentation of this same passage. It's in Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, Luke tells us about the same problems that Jerusalem's going to face. There are going to be armies, there's going to be conflict, there's going to be all kinds of trouble. Look at verse 24. They will fall by the edge of the sword. They will be led captive into all the nations. Being led captive into all the nations is a reference to the Jews. They are going to be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled down by the Gentiles. Now watch, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Times of the Gentiles. Where would you go in the Bible to read about this period of time, the time of the Gentiles? Well, you'd go to the book of Daniel. And Daniel there gives us a series of both indirect instructions from God delivered by angels. He also gives us a series of visions and images where he describes four movements. Remember the head of gold, remember silver, remember brass, remember iron at the feet? Four different kingdoms, all of them Gentile, meaning none of them Jewish. Meaning all of them Gentile will come to fulfill the time of history until Messiah comes. First of all, there's Babylon, you know that. And then what's next? Persia. Then what's next? Greece. Then what's next? What kingdom is in charge? What Gentile kingdom in those images is in charge today? Rome. And who will come out of Rome? The Antichrist. That's what we're going to talk about in 2 weeks. Trace his career. But you go to Daniel to find those things out. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is that there are going to be all kinds of special things that will mark the end of Gentile domination. What's going to follow Gentile domination? King Jesus is going to sit upon a literal throne in the literal city of Jerusalem and rule a literal kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. That's what he promised. That's what he's going to do. But you'll notice Jesus is here talking to a Jewish audience in a Jewish setting about what's going to happen to the Jewish people. And he says right here, all kinds of bad things are going to happen. Look at verse 9. Then they will hand you over for persecution. And they, who are they? They will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Because Jesus is who he is, because he did what he did, because he completed the work of God in keeping with God's plan for providing salvation for sinners. Because of all of that, the world hates Jesus. And you know who orchestrates that hatred? Satan and his minions. That's why he's called Satan. So Jesus is saying that the Jewish people are going to be hated. Pick up any newspaper, and you can read about that hate right now. It is amazing. One thing the world seems to agree on tonight is Israel's got to go. Whether you're talking to audiences in Europe, whether you're talking to audiences in Russia, wherever you go, wherever there are, quote, civilized humans, the one common theme in the world today, and it's growing and growing and growing and growing and growing, is this hatred, this detesting of the Jews and their position in Jerusalem and in the land. Why? It all goes back to one issue. Jesus, who he is, what he did, and what that means. Because Jesus came, salvation is now available to anyone who will simply receive it by faith. If you don't receive him, you're condemned. No man cometh to the Father but by me cuts across every other religious philosophy there is in the world. All the do-good business, all the accumulation of wealth, security, all of the other goals of life are trash until you get that one right. And the only way you can know your Creator, The only way you can ever experience and discover your purpose for living, your distinct person, who you are, what you were created to do, why you are here on this planet. The only person who can tell you that is the Creator who created you, and the only way you can have a relationship with that God is through Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, that just makes people angry all over. And so who did they take that out on? The most famous Jew in all history. His name is Jesus. But Jesus got it right. You want to take the pulse of how close we are to Jesus' return, just take the pulse of anti-Semitism in the world. Now Jesus goes on. He promises that the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world to all the nations. See it there in verse 14? This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations. Aha, you're going to say. The church has to stay here. No. The church is not the instrument by which God will fulfill that promise. Come next week, I'll let you read it for yourself. That promise will be kept, but it won't be accomplished through the church. See you next week. Jesus, God in human flesh, refers back to an Old Testament prophet and what he said. Look at it. So when you see the abomination that causes desolation, that's a phrase he took from the book of Daniel, chapter 9, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, when you see that standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those in Judea must flee to the mountains. Now back up for a minute and ponder four of those words. When it says, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's a specific event that Daniel gave or was given to Daniel. Actually, Daniel didn't create that. It was created by the angel, Gabriel, who came to Daniel with an explanation. Daniel, here's what's ahead for you, your people, and your city. Here it is. It's 70 sevens. 69 are going to go by, and Messiah is going to be killed, going to die. That leaves one other seven. That period of seven is going to begin by a treaty imposed upon the majority of the Jewish people by the guy we call the Antichrist. Again, put a pause there. 2 weeks from now, we'll fill in the rest of that. That's how that last 7 years will be accomplished. In Daniel chapter 7, listen to this. Daniel chapter 7, at least 20 years before the 70 weeks of Daniel, God told Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 that Antichrist would rise, chapter 7. And he said specifically that this one who would rise out of the Roman Empire, this beast creature would kill and maim and destroy God's people. Listen, for time, that's what it says, time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 units. Daniel knew that about 20 years before God gave him the wonderful outline of the 7th week of Daniel. In other words, God told Daniel about how long the Antichrist was going to rule upon the earth and what he was going to do and how much time that would take. Told him that before the 70th week of Daniel was ever given. When it came to the 70th week of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, God said, now Daniel, here's how this fits together. From this moment all the way down till Messiah comes back to rule as king. That was the prophet Daniel, who's Jewish. And the prophecy was specifically about God's dealings with the Jewish people, not the Gentiles, and not the church. Not the church. Jesus called reference to that. The prophecy of Daniel, affirming that Daniel's prophecy was true, accurate, and that that part concerning the Antichrist had yet to be fulfilled, still future. Significant observations. And that the fulfillment of that part of the prophecy would take place in the holy place, in the Holy of Holies. The temple will be rebuilt. The temple will be a place of sacrifice and Jewish worship. At the time, this Antichrist does this thing called the abomination of desolation. That's the second thing. Third thing this passage tells us is that those who live in Judea, doesn't say Franklin County, doesn't say New York, doesn't say Chicago. Did Jesus not know about Chicago? Did Jesus not know there'd be more people living in New York than all of Israel? Sure he did. But this isn't pertinent to those folks living in New York unless they're Jews. Now, if they're Jews, this is very pertinent for them. Daniel is told, Daniel speaks these things, writes these things down, and then you have this, let those in Judea. Judea is like, it's like the United States has 48 states, okay? Our state is Ohio, and we live in Columbus, which is in Ohio. Okay, as Columbus is in Ohio, or you want to use it a different way, as Columbus is in Franklin County, which is one of the counties in Ohio, take it either way, Judah is the county or the smaller area in which Jerusalem was located. So what Jesus is saying is that when you see this event take place, meaning that you'd have to be there, you'd have to be in the temple area, you'd have to be close enough to see this, you'd have to understand what this all means when this all happens. Everything that Daniel taught, you better know. God's already told that. And if you're Jewish, it pertains to you. Doesn't pertain to Gentiles. Now, when this happens, then those in Judea must flee. Not convinced yet that Jesus is talking to Jews about Jews? Then look with me, please, at verse 19. He says, woe to the pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days. Pray that your escape may not be in the winter, we understand that here in Ohio, or on a Sabbath. What's that got to do with anything? That means that if this event takes place on a Sabbath and you're a loyal Jew, you're only allowed to travel so far, and then you got to stop. That doesn't apply to Gentiles. This is a Jewish audience with a Jewish teacher, whose name is Jesus, talking about the Jews and what's going to happen in their land and to them and to their temple and to their city in the days immediately before Jesus himself returns from heaven to earth and ends the age of Gentiles. Got it? Look at another thing in this passage. You read up here in verse 23, if anyone tells you then, look, here is the Messiah. If I went down at Broad and High Street, went down to Ohio State campus and walked around and said, you guys want to see the Messiah? I can tell you where he is. They wouldn't know what I was talking about. Messiah is a term very familiar to the Jewish people, very familiar to the Jewish prophets, very familiar to the promises of what God's going to do in the future for this group of people we call Jews. Now, that's not a good term. We should call them Israelites. But Jesus is talking to Jews about Jews, and he's talking about a time and what to do when that time comes. He's talking to the Jews. Now, notice another, and here, when he says Messiah, he says, if you're living in this time, and somebody says, yeah, I know where Messiah is hiding, don't go out. Because when Jesus does return, Messiah does return, it'll be like the lightning that flashes in the east and shines all the way to the west. It's going to be very public. Every eye is going to see him. Won't be anything secretive about it. That's the way Messiah is going to return. So don't be fooled by this kind of stuff. Now look at verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Then all the peoples of the earth will mourn. And they, all the people, will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, power and great glory. Now watch. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect. They will gather his elect from the four winds, from under the sky to the other. This is an angelic assignment, angels perform it, and involves only the Jewish people that are still living at that moment in time. You know how I know that? I know that because Jesus promised up here earlier that those who do not perish, those who do not die during this period of time before Jesus returns. Well, there it is, right there. Look at verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Watch. But the one who endures to the end, that's a promise to the Jewish people living at that time. You make it through this period of time. You make it through this time of great tribulation, great persecution, great hatred, great vengeance. You make it through that time, and I guarantee you, you will be saved. You will be saved. Saved and saved. Saved, first of all, saved because God in his grace and mercy would extend to you the gift of eternal salvation. Jews. Jews who make it through. That's why in the book of Romans, I know it's heavy, I know it's thick, but hang on there with me for a minute. That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans that when Messiah returns, all Israel will be saved. That is a promise that every Israeli living on the earth at the end of this seven-year period will be saved. And here Jesus says they're going to be gathered by angelic express from wherever they are scattered in the world and brought back home to Jerusalem. Now, I could go on, but let me get to the kick point. Turn over, please, to chapter 25. Chapter 25, and look at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, now watch, all the Gentiles, everybody who is not an Israeli, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left, and the king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, look, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Amazing. What's he say to those on the left? Depart from me into everlasting fire. Verse 46. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to life eternal. This judgment, called the judgment of the nations, will involve every person living at the end of the tribulation period. The criteria, whether you're a sheep or a goat, comes down to what? He says, Jesus said, I was in prison, you visited me. I was sick, you took care of me. I was hungry, you fed me. And the sheep say, wait a minute, Lord, when did we see you in those conditions and feed you thirsty, all that? When did we see you? And the king will answer, verse 40, the king will answer them, I assure you, whenever you did for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me. That's Jews. Here this passage is ripped apart and misapplied all the time. Has nothing to do with you giving your wonderful neighbor a warm apple pie. Nothing. This passage does not apply to that. This passage applies to conduct among Gentiles concerning the hated, persecuted Jewish people during the last 3.5 years tribulation period when the Antichrist is in charge. You will do this at your own peril. That is, those who do it will do it at their own peril. They will do it at great cost to themselves, perhaps even causing themselves to be killed. You did it to one of the least of these, my brothers. When you did it to them, you did it to me. Take that home with you tonight and soak on that. God has made promises to the Jewish people, to the nation of Israel. He's going to keep those promises. Those promises are outlined and carefully described in the book of the Revelation. That's what the book of the Revelation is. From chapter 4 all the way through chapter 19, that's all the 70th week of Daniel. It's broken up into two parts, 1260 days, 42 months, time times half time, six or seven times. That language right out of Daniel 7, language that, by the way, was 500 years old before Jesus was born. That same language in the seventh chapter of Daniel is the same language that's used in the book of the Revelation. Why? Because it's trying to tell us something. It's trying to tell us that God's program on earth will continue. As a matter of fact, God is going to use this period of time, which he has engineered and designed, to purify his people, the ones he calls his people, the nation of Israel. Turn over if you want to and read for yourself what the prophet Zechariah says. Listen, prophet Zechariah chapter 13 writes this. God says, in the whole land, that's not Ohio, that's Israel, 2/3 will be cut off and die. 2/3 what? 2/3 of the Israelites. 1/3 will be left in it. I will put this 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name. I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. God has planned for the descendants of Abraham. And the United Nations may not know that. God knows it well. Turn to the book of the Revelation quickly for three other verses, and then I'm going to let you go. Would you look at Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7, the six seals are all taken. Jesus pops the seven seals in the little scroll, and six of them have been popped or released. And you come to chapter 7, and John writes, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, restraining the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel rise up from the east who had the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were empowered to harm the earth and the sea, don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we seal the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Mark that down. 144,000. They're all male Israelis. And they all come to faith in the true God, the Jehovah God, during the initial first part of the 7 years of Daniel's 70th year. The period we call, roughly, we just call it the period of tribulation. It's actually divided into two sections, but that's good enough. I want you to see that God specifically says, I'm going to do through these evangelists, these witnesses who are all male Jewish Israeli men from the 12 tribes that are mentioned, I'm going to do through them what the church used to do when it was on earth. Be here next week. I want you to see a second thing. Turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And in this chapter, John sees some amazing things. He has this great angel comes down, and this angel hands John a measuring stick, chapter 11, verse 1. It's like a reed. And he gives him these words, "Go and measure God's sanctuary," that's the temple, "and the altar," which was in front of the sanctuary, "and count those who worship there, but exclude the courtyard outside the sanctuary." That means that there's going to be an active Jewish temple with sacrifices that will be acceptable and approved by God with people worshiping there. Did you hear what I just said? It also tells us that it won't take the whole top of the Temple Mount. The outside part, the outside court, will not be necessary for the Jewish people to respond to and practice their worship services. Secondly, he says in verse 3, "I will empower my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. That's one half of the 70th week of Daniel. It's the first half, dressed in sackcloth. "These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands who stand before the God of the earth. Anyone wants to harm them, fire comes out of their mouths and consumes their enemies. If anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These men have the power to close the sky so it does not rain during the days of their prophecy." Those are Jewish prophets, folks. Jewish prophets. Connected with the Jewish rebuilt temple with the sacrifices on the temple site in Jerusalem. What I'm trying to say to you tonight is that the absence of the church on the earth will not stop the plan of God. God does not need the church, the body of Christ, on the earth during this 70th week that he has designed for Daniel's people, Daniel's city, Jerusalem, and Daniel's temple. Much of my animation tonight is stirred because someone stopped a couple of weeks ago, I don't remember who it was. I was talking about some of these things, and the comment was made, I'm sure, in jest, but it was to the effect of, well, then what we got to do is we got to go to Jerusalem and we got to this. And I said, no. You won't be here. And next week, I'll show you from Scripture why a pre-tribulation rapture of the church is a necessary part of God's plan. So if you're waiting to see the Antichrist sign the covenant with Israel, you're going to be disappointed. You have to see that from the top side down, and I'll show you all that next week. Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we who are followers of Jesus Christ are as unkind, unthoughtful toward the descendants of Abraham as her worst enemies are. And sometimes those who call themselves the church and sometimes sincere members of the church preach and teach things that are so opposed to your plan. Sometimes we forget that though they rejected Jesus, turned him over to Pilate, had him crucified, that didn't shock you, surprise you, or stir you at all. You knew that would happen. As the Apostle Paul explains very carefully there in that passage in Romans, that act of their rebellion and blindness made possible a salvation that then would fit the Gentiles as well as the Jews. For on the cross, Jesus didn't just die for the Jewish people or the Jewish remnant. He died for all men, for all sin, for all time. So that now whosoever will can come to Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins, be released from their guilt, and be assured of their eternal salvation, all by grace. Not because we earn it, not because we do good stuff, but because he earned it for us and gives it as a gift. We thank you for the exalted privilege we have to be the bride of Christ. We thank you for our brothers in the faith who have understood the message of Jehovah God through their scriptures and have come to trust that Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And with them, we are one in the body in Christ. Thank you for your backup plan, Father, to bring to faith those who are descendants of Abraham and through them continue the work of evangelism around the world until Jesus himself returns. We thank you for your promises to that select group. We thank you that you keep your promises, that you take those promises seriously, and that every word you've spoken about those covenants, you will fulfill. Thank you, Father, for giving us this book. It reminds us that you are faithful. When you say it, you mean it. And when you mean it, you always do it. Thank you. Thank you. Perhaps tonight as you sit here or as you listen to my voice through some other means, you're a bit restless, maybe a bit angry, maybe a bit upset. Perhaps you have even more personal thoughts about the topic tonight. Don't apologize for what I've said. I take full responsibility for the poor way it was probably said. My dear friend, whether you're Jew or Gentile, the only way to have peace with the Creator who made you is through trusting Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. There is no alternative, no backup plan that will work. Do you know him? Do you know him personally? Have you talked to him today? Have you fellowshiped with him? Do you have peace, comfort, joy? Because you know him. If you don't have that relationship, I beg you, make that your first priority. Before you get up out of that seat where you're sitting, dare to say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. Because your word says so. Because your deeds demonstrate it. I believe you died on the cross, not because you were guilty, but you took my place. And right now, I confess to you, I am a sinner. I ask you to come into my life, Lord Jesus. Be my Savior and take over the management of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for all the gifts of your grace that you pour out upon me just because. And friend, today, if you're making that decision, that commitment to Jesus Christ, find somebody that you know knows Jesus already. Share with them your decision. They'll be thrilled to help you. Introduce you to other believers. Glad to help you with the scriptures. Glad to help you with answering questions or take you to people who can help you with that. But don't risk staying in the darkness. When at any moment Jesus could snatch the true believers out of this life to his side in heaven. any moment. Absolutely any moment. Make that commitment. Do it now. Father, thank you for this wonderful group of folks. Thank you for their patience. Thank you for their interest in your word. And I pray that what we share tonight will grow deeply into our hearts, become part of our thinking, because it's part of your plan, because it's what you said you're going to do. And give us a heart, not only for Jesus, but give us a heart for one another and a heart for those who are stumbling around in darkness, rebellion, gripped by sin and sin's debilitating passions. Give us a burdened heart for them. And make us be effective in witnessing to them, and inviting them to trust you, become a member of your family. We ask these prayers and commit this hour to you for your work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.